Okay, I'm coming. All right, I'm there. All right, well, good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? All right, are you ready to hear God's word preached to you? Have you had some challenges going on in your life lately? Have you felt a little burdened, a little challenged, a little overwhelmed? Well, God is here to tell you there's an answer. We can overcome. Amen? This morning, I'm going to be preaching, of course you know that, but on a message that I've entitled, Be More or Be Sore. Okay, be more in your life or be sore, but not S-O-R-E, it's B-E-S-O-R. It's a brook that we're going to read about, the brook Besor, that is found in the Old Testament in our text today. I'm going to be talking about the fact that, well, in society, right? I mean, aren't you concerned a little bit about theft or robbery? Have you ever been robbed or had something taken from you? Yeah, okay, a bunch of you. Me too. Okay. I've definitely been in that situation several times. I remember moving to South Africa and looking at all the homes, and I was going to be moving in to rent a house, and I remember looking at all of them, and I noticed that all the homes had walls around them, and on top of the walls were broken pieces of glass, and in some cases there were wires, electric wire, okay, and then when you would get inside the walls, there were bars on all the gates, bars on the windows, and I'm like, wow, this is like a prison. And I noticed that every house had multiple dogs, you know, a big guy for intimidation and a little guy to make noise and drive everybody crazy. And I'm like, I'm not doing that. I'm not living like that. That's like being in prison. Well, the first day I had moved in to our home, Lavanya and I, we were robbed. First time we went out to the store, we came back. All we had was our suitcases of clothes, and I had a radio. And they took my radio, and they took, you know, clothes. They didn't, and in fact, our clothes were still in the suitcases. And I thought, you know, it was nicely packed for them. They could have just picked up the suitcase and left. But they actually went through the suitcase and chose the clothes that they wanted to steal. And left us a few things behind. And I thought, wow, that's very nice of them. And but I also thought, wow, that's a nice shirt. I would have taken that shirt. You know, I'm like, their taste. But we were robbed. When we moved to South Africa as missionaries, you know, we were told we could bring one, you know, like some special things that would just, the sentimental value or just something special to your heart. Well, Lavanya had brought her mom's wedding band and a ring that she had had from high school. And her, and those of you that don't know my wife, Lavanya, her mom passed when Lavanya was only 12 years old. So that was a very, very special, cherished thing. And so when we, you know, she had that in the suitcase, and of course they stole that too. And so it was like, wow, you know, you feel like that part of you was taken, you know. I've been broken into my car trying to steal the radio or the stereos. You've probably had different things happen to you. And so we do all kinds of things to protect ourselves. Well, after I got broken into that first day, I made sure there were bars, you know, on all the windows. Got me a couple of dogs, you know, and you know, so I could have a little protection and had multiple people move in, so we had lots of people at our place at all times. But so we do what we need to in those situations. As a number of you said, yeah, you had been robbed. Yeah, and you know that feeling. It's horrible. It's just a horrible, empty feeling, you know. And as in a way, sometimes you feel violated. And there is a thief that is involved in our world today that's not necessarily just taking physical things. The Bible tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that thief that they're talking about would be Satan, would be the devil. And I believe the devil has robbed or stolen some very precious things from a lot of people that may be here today. And I believe that the devil is active in stealing and robbing, and also with Christians. It's not just somebody that's not in Christ. And he may have stolen some things from you. He may have stolen your peace. He may have stolen some of your joy. He may have stolen some of your love. He may have stolen some of the things that mean the most to you in your heart. Maybe your passion, maybe your purpose, God says, Satan has stolen. And each one of us will know, what is it that Satan has taken from us? We're going to read a story here in the Bible. And it's, let me give you a little background here. If you could be turning in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we're going to read the story, verses 1 through 25. But it's the story of David and many of his mighty men, the army that he had built, some 600 men that were with him. And would go out and fight the battles of the Lord. They would fight the enemies of Israel. Well, David, as you know, David is starts out in the Bible as a young shepherd boy who has incredible faith. Remember when he came up to the Philistine army and the Philistine giant Goliath, who was 9 feet tall and a lean, mean fighting machine. And he comes up to his brothers and the Israelite army, and he hears this giant taunting the Israelites and God and daring anybody to come out and fight him. And all the Israelites cowered in fear. And when he came out, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 17, all of Israel ran away in fear. And that included David. David would be all of Israel. He was there. So he ran away. But then David heard that something would be done for the man who defeats this guy. They talked about the fact that the king, at that time Saul, would give every, or whoever would defeat this man, he would give him great wealth, he would give him his daughter in marriage, and he would exempt him from taxes. And that one alone, we'd all say amen, all right? And David hears that. And even though he ran away at first, the Bible says, in 1 Samuel 17, because he was with all of Israel, when he heard that, he was like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares challenge, you know, the name of God and the armies of God? And so, with a slingshot, as we all know, he faced that giant. Some were saying, come on, David, you can't do that. He's too big for you to fight him. And David said, he's too big for me to miss him. Okay, I mean, I got him. And he takes him out and inspires Israel to a great victory that day of the Philistines. And then all the people started shouting and singing and praising him and saying, Saul has slain thousands, that was the king, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And so Saul heard that, the king, and didn't like it, and that began a number of year attack on David. I don't know how many years exactly, but at least 7 years, maybe 8 years, maybe even longer, that Saul pursues David, and at least 12 times he tries to kill him. And he tries to hunt him down. Now, wait a minute. David had just, led this inspiring victory. He had just been anointed to be the king, the next king of Israel, but he hadn't been appointed. You know how that goes. You've been anointed by God. You've got the Holy Spirit living in you. Amen. You've got that anointing, and God is living in you. But then, you haven't quite been appointed yet to what God really wants to do with you. So in between your anointing and your appointing, there's some disappointing going on, right? And that's what happens to David. He gets anointed. He's going to be the king. He leads this great victory. But now he's on the run for year after year after year from his own people, from the king. And so he weakens and he tires and he goes into Philistine territory and convinces one of the kings of the Philistines that he's going to fight for him. He says, just give us some land. And they do. They give him this area called Ziklag. And so he and his 600 men stay there. He convinces them that he'll be fighting for the Philistines. But what David does, he goes out and he fights battles. He fights the enemies of Israel. And he would defeat them, and he'd come back and report to the king of the Philistines, that I defeated all these enemies of the Philistines, but he really was defeating the enemies of Israel. And then he got put in a tough situation where the king says, man, you're so awesome, I want you to come and fight with us in the Philistines against Israel. Now he's got himself in a mess. And so he's taken all the way there, but then other leaders, other commanders of the Philistines say, we don't want this guy. We don't know if he'll turn on us. This is the guy they were singing. He had slain his tens of thousands for Israel. He might turn on us if we go to battle with him, with us, against Israel. And so they say, send him back. So David's men, who were in this place called Ziklag, had gone all the way to where the Philistine king was, a place called Aphek, and that was about a 50-mile journey, about a three-day journey march, 50 to 60 miles. They get all the way there, and now they got to go all the way back. So David's had all these challenges. He's on the run from his own people trying to kill him. He's hiding out in enemy territory. Now he's just marched 50 miles with his men, and he comes back 50 miles. And this is where we pick up the story when they get back to Ziklag with all the men. 1 Samuel 30. Let's read this. And are you ready to read some scripture? All right, can you hang in there? Hopefully it'll be up there, but if not, okay, get your Bibles out. Get your your cell phone, And let's read God's word. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. The Bible says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites, these are enemies of both the Philistines and Israel. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but they carried them off as they went on their way. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters were taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. You ever been there? Where you've cried over some situation, and there's just no more tears coming out. You're that empty and frustrated. David's two wives, well, that's another sermon for another day, but David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed. You know what it is to be distressed? It's when you've been dissed in life and you're stressed. You're distressed, right? Okay. You got that. All right. That's one way of modern day we'd say we're depressed. Right. He's distressed. And he's greatly distressed. Why? Because the men were talking of stoning him. That's not good. Not when your own congregation wants to stone the preacher or the leader. All right. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Amen. Amen. So they were getting bitter, but David was getting better. Amen. He was going to the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. David and the 600 men with him came to the, what ravine? The Besor. All right. The Besor ravine. Besor simply means cold stream. Have you ever been in a cold stream in your life? And it's going to be hard to get over it. A tough period. It says, where some people stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. He's only got 600. 200 of them, they're wiped out. They've been marching, 100 miles, 120 miles, back and forth, you know, from Aphek to Ziklag, and now they find this out. They're emotionally spent, and they can't even take another step. But David and the 400 men continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field, and they bring him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, to whom do you belong and where do you come from? He said, I'm an Egyptian. I'm the slave of an Amalekite. And David said to himself, say what? Now, see, he didn't know who had attacked. For sure, there are people. But now he finds out this guy is a slave of an Amalekite, one of the enemies. So he's listening. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites and the territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag. Now David's gone. No, you didn't. All right. Yes, I did. And David asked him, can you lead me down to that raiding party? He answered, this is a smart Egyptian. He says, swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I'll take you down to them. He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside. These are the thieves. These are the robbers. They're eating, they're drinking, and they're reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from the dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except about 400 young men who rode off on camels and they fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and the herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, this is David's plunder. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Besor ravine. They came out to meet David and the people with him. And David and his men approached. He greeted them. How do you treat people who are weak, who are exhausted, who are hurting, who are down and out? David greets them. David gave them rest. But then, as he greets them, but all the evil men and the troublemakers among David's followers, there's always a few, always, right? No matter what the group. Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go. Here's your family. take your family and get out of my sight. Get away from me. You didn't come and fight with us. David replied, no, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us. He has handed over to us the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies, he gives them dignity. He goes, they stayed with the supplies, is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike. David made this a statute and an ordinance for Israel from that day to this. When David arrived in Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, here is a present for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies. What am I going to tell you? I'm going to tell you this. When you face challenges, when you face hard times, and some of us, you know, need to examine our hearts and see, has the thief come into our life and has he stolen something that's not his? And is he partying with it right now? Is Satan partying with your joy? Is he celebrating and reveling, you know, with your peace? Is he celebrating with your purpose? And he's on a mission and a purpose to keep you away from God, to stop giving you glory to God, stop giving you the opportunity to share your faith and to love people and to help them into the kingdom. Is he holding that hostage from you? Well, it's time, brothers and sisters, for you and I to reclaim it. What Satan has stolen, it's time for us to get it back. You see, when David, who had faced a lot of challenges, David, who had been on the run for many, many years, David, who now had gone on this long march, he comes back to Ziklag. He had his wives stolen as well. They were taken captive. He was hurting. He was distressed. He was down. He was there with all the guys. They were going through a hard time together. But the men, they got so distressed, they were like, instead of, you know, looking to God and looking to him and his word for strength, you know what they did? They just said, let's blame somebody. And let's just blame David. In fact, let's not just blame David, let's kill him. Let's stone him. And the Bible says, you got to love just the way the Holy Spirit describes things. David was distressed because they were talking about stoning him. Yes, I would be distressed. If everybody's planning, hey, we come together at midweek and we're going to have a stoning, okay? And it's going to be Ron, okay, all right. I mean, so what do? They got bitter in their spirits and let that bitterness take over. David gets better in his spirit. It says that in verse 6, three things. What does David do? David prays, point one. Point two, David pursues. And point number three, David practices loving the next person in his life. When you're down and out, when things have been taken from you, here's the first thing. You get your strength from God. You go to God and get your strength. I can't look to others. I love it when other people will give me that strength and will give me that support and will give me the encouragement and will be there for you at all times. But you know what? I just think sometimes, maybe it'll happen once in your life, but people will let you down. Now, I hope you get all this encouragement and strength from others, and we should be providing that on a regular basis, but that's not where we look. We look to God to get our strength for the long haul and for the battles that we're fighting. You know, what David did, you heard the story. David shook it off and stepped up. Remember the story about the old mule? It's a story told about the mule that fell in the well. Yeah, he fell in the well, and the farmer was like, oh, so disturbed by it. And he was like, yeah, but you know what? That mule's not worth saving. You know, and there ain't no way we can get him out of there. So the farmer got some other people in town and said, can you help me? We're going to bury that mule in the well. Could you just bring some shovels, and we'll bring some dirt, and we'll just keep throwing it on him until we bury him. That's just what the world wants to do. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to keep heaping dirt after dirt after dirt after dirt after dirt pile and throw it on you and throw it on you and throw it on you until you're buried. And you're no longer that person that you once were, that for Jesus Christ. You no longer have that faith, no longer have that passion, no longer have that joy, because you just got all this dirt being thrown on you. Well, so all the people got together and they were throwing the dirt in the well. And of course, at first, the mule was freaking out, the story tells us, right? You know, and he's like, what? What's going on? He was all hysterical. But then he realized, hey, you know what I can do? I can shake it off and step up. And so the more dirt was thrown on his back and on his head, and he shook it off and he stepped on top. And so he kept shaking it off and stepping on up. That's what you and I need to do. We got to shake it off and we got to step up with the Lord, get our strength and get our focus and get our fire and our passion back for God. Amen. But that's what he did. Because, I mean, this was tough. Now, when you've got all your family that's just been robbed, been taken away from you, man, you want to hurt a person, you attack the family. Yeah. You attack the family. And a lot of us have been attacked. Yeah. We've been attacked in our marriages. Okay. Been attacked with sometimes our children. Some are struggling even right today in their marriage and with their children. Or children with their parents. You read history and you see that the fall of any great nation often begins with the destruction of the family, the attack on the family. And there's a article that was written by Trumpet Magazine on August 4th, 2008. It may be up there. But in referring to the Roman Empire, it says, the Roman Empire thrived when its citizens valued marriage and family. It fell when the family stopped being cherished. The Roman Empire. Historian Edward Gibbons, in his book, The Decline and Fall of Rome, or the Roman Empire, states five causes that contributed to the fall of the Roman Empire. Number one, he says, breakdown of family. You want to weaken a nation? You want to weaken an organization? You want to weaken a business? You want to weaken the church? Attack the family. Attack the family. But then you've got some decisions to make. When your family is attacked, when your life is attacked, are you going to pray and get strength from God? And then are you going to pursue? Are you going to go like David did? He says, okay, I got my strength from God. And then he went and he said, okay, we're going to shake it off and we're going to step up. We're going to go and pursue victory. We don't know where. We don't know how. I don't even know who took us. But David says, we're pursuing. And he leads those guys who want to stone him. And he takes those men with him and they pursue victory. See, you can pray and stay. Or you can go and grow, okay? So it's good to pray, but now you got to go. Now you got to make some decisions. Now you got to pursue some victory here. Now you got to pursue making a decision to change. And that's the power that we're talking about is our theme this year. The power of one decision and how that can change your entire life and destiny. But you got to pray and get strong with God. You know, I've been praying to God, and I think you'll be encouraged to know that. Amen. Your preacher does pray to God, spends time with God. But, you know, I've just been trying to pray to God and make sure that my prayer, it's been simple. It's been like I am spending the beginning thanking and praising God. Whatever time it is, I just spend that time praising and thanking God. And then the next part of my prayer is I'm denouncing lies that I have believed in my life. Because the Bible says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Don't deceive yourself. That's the worst kind of lie. That's the worst kind of deceit, is that you and I will hear the word of God. We'll come Sunday after Sunday, and midweek after midweek, family group after family group. We'll hear the word of God, but we just let it, you know, deceive ourselves. We just hear it and it bounces off and we don't make a decision on it. We don't act on it. And I said, God, every day I want to pray to denounce the lies that I've believed in my life. Maybe God is telling you that, you know, you can't really change. You really can't love. You'll never amount to anything. Denounce that lie in the name of Jesus and claim victory. I'm not believing that lie anymore. That God says, Satan wants to say, I can't use you. You can't do this. You denounce that lie in the name of Jesus and claim victory. But you got to know, the only way you're going to feel the power of God is when you know who you're really talking to when you go to God. And so I've got like 12 names up there. I don't know if that'll show. But 12 names for God that I just pray through. I pray through. I start out with Elohim. That's the Hebrew word for He is my creator. I'm like, wow, God, I am talking to the creator, the one who made the heavens and the earth, who separated light and who separated darkness. The one who separated the sky above and the waters below. The one who separated the land and the sea and covered the land with vegetation. I'm talking to the God that made the sun the exact distance from the earth. I'm talking to God, my God, who placed the moon right where He wanted it, who placed every single star, all billions of them, in the billions of galaxies, who named every star, knows where everyone is. I'm talking to the God who made all the fish in the sea and all the animals on the land and all the birds in the air. I'm talking to the God who made Adam and Eve, who made us. I am talking to my creator. Man, if you just pray to Elohim as the creator and you praise Him, I'm telling you, you're already ready to go. But I don't stop there. I pick a few more. I then go on to praising God as Jehovah. You're my Lord. You're the Lord of all things. You're the Lord that I submit to. I praise Him for El Shaddai, that you're my supplier. I said, God, you supply what I need just at the right time. Then I go, God, you're my Adonai. You're my master. I praise Him for that. Then I praise Him for Jehovah Jireh, for being my provider. I praise Him for being Jehovah Nissi, for being my banner who leads me in triumphant procession. I praise Him for being Jehovah Rophi, my healer. I praise Him for being Jehovah Makadesh, my sanctifier. Jehovah Sidkenu, who is my righteousness. Jehovah Shalom, who is my peace. Jehovah Rohi, who is my shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, who is my God, who gives me His abiding presence all the time. Man, when I'm done with that, just that praise session, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. You've got to praise God and get strength from God. So this just ain't no little, now I lay me down to sleep, you know, thank you for the food that you give me. No, you got to have some prayer and praise the Lord and get some strength from God. And then you go and pursue the victory. Amen. Pursue it. But then, this third thing, you got to practice loving the next person in your life. That's got to flow from the fruit of the Spirit. That love is, you know, let the Spirit motivate you, drive you to love the next person in your life. David has his wives taken. The men are talking about stoning him. They're exhausted. Guys are quitting all around him. They're discouraged. And he leads his men. He pursues victory. He goes after it. But then they find this Egyptian who hadn't eaten in 3 days. He's along the road. And the men bring him to David. Why? Because they knew he'd have compassion on him. Because they knew he would have love. And they bring this to him. He doesn't know this guy, but he just says, man, get this guy some food. Get him some water. Take care of him. Love up on him. And then he just asks him, like, who are you? Where you come from? And then the dude tells him, you see, when you are about doing what God wants you to do, when you are loving the next person in your life, don't be surprised if God reveals his will for you through you loving the next person in your life. You don't do this just out of obligation. You don't do this just, you know, because that's the Christian thing. I want that love, you know, to flow out of me from the Holy Spirit, because God has loved me so much. And that we go and love the next person in our life. Imagine the difference that would make. I have a poem here. And let's see if I can get it to come up. Okay. And this is from our beloved brother who passed away years ago. We love him so much, William Scurry. William, who wrote so many poems. And he entitled this poem. And I asked Margot if it was okay to share it. And she's like, absolutely. That's why he wrote them. And it's entitled No One. And William wrote, rejected at the pearly gates, on his way to hell. Although he knew where he went wrong, it was in the words of his favorite song. That song could not save him now. No one told him how. All who knew him could not deny John was such a good guy. He volunteered at the shelter. Those disciples were right by his side. He worked as hard as anyone. That thought now made him cry. They laughed and they hugged and they did good works, but no one told him why. He was as honest as the day is long. His integrity was really strong. There was no bill he did not pay, but no one told him or showed him the way. His family was so close. He lost relatives he loved the most. Pain can be so true. There was a loss that saved the world, but no one told him who. He thought that prayer would get him in. It would be the answer for his sin. Days later, he felt really cold. If only someone had just been bold. All those disciples that he knew, the fact now made him sick. Had he not been already dead, he surely would have died, because no one took the time for the truth. No one even tried. Where was the compassion, you may ask? Were those disciples about some greater task? Now, John's story is not that rare. It happens far too often. But here's the question you should ask. How many Johns will you pass? And let the Spirit lead the way. Urgency must rule the day. Share how and why and who, or rejection at the pearly gates is destined to be the somber fate of someone you knew too. William Anthony. How important it is, all you can do is love that next person in your life, and God and the Holy Spirit will give them that chance. We're so excited today as Devonda Patterson and Anthony Harris and are going to be baptized into Christ. And so it's been a joy. I've only been in on a couple of the times and studies with Anthony, joining Tim and a whole bunch of brothers, Steve Williams, Howard Williams, a whole bunch of others. But so thankful, as I know we're excited for Devonda, that people did not pass them by, but loved them. And now they will experience victory. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, yeah, you got to go through brokenness in your life before you experience the blessedness. Sometimes you just got to embrace the whole practice before you really experience the power. Sometimes you just got to give before you're going to get. Sometimes you got to die before you're going to live. Sometimes you got to go through the crucifixion before the resurrection. And sometimes you got to go through the humiliation before there's exaltation. Let's pray, let's pursue, and let's practice loving the next person. The power of doing what is right, one decision, one love at a time, and to God be the glory. Amen.